I was listening to this song on the radio one time after being born again, years after being born again, and it was just this beautiful women's choir singing it, and they sang that second verse that usually is left out. And my heart stopped. I'm serious, my heart stopped to sing of a baby, to be talking about this baby that was born for the hope of the world, and then to think of nails penetrating. Think of the spear that was going to pierce him. And honestly, my blood ran cold. The song contains three questions. Obviously, the first one is the title. Second one is the second verse. And we're going to infer a little bit to get to the third one. It's written by a fellow named John Dix in the early 1800s. The tune is a traditional English folk song from about the 1500s. So it sounds very Renaissance-y because it is. And William Dix in the early 1800s, was actually an insurance supervisor. And he was struck with a near-fatal illness at age 29 and spent months in bed. Became severely depressed. But yet from that period, he wrote, "I experienced God, I met Him in a new and real way." And wrote this song as a result. So we're going to sing it. We've sung it once. We actually sang it at Breaking Bread. Lowell did not know I was going to preach on this. But we're going to go through it. And take a look at each verse. Maybe could we put the lyrics for the song back up on the screen? Can we do that? That was a question. Can we do that? Working on that. Okay. Okay. First verse of the song. So we're going to take a verse. Ready to give up, Ron? Okay. Okay, yes, sir. 150 in the hymnal. Okay. So I'm gonna go through the first verse first, and then we'll go through. Which also does not have all the words in it. There we go. So the question first is asked, what child is this? And that is the question that has preoccupied mankind for its history, is what child is this? Who is this? Is what it's asking. That was the Old Testament way of saying, who is this? If I were to tell you who I was and what I did and what was important about me, I would not say probably I'm Roy Schmidt's son, because you don't know Roy Schmidt, and we don't think that way nowadays. But they did think that way back then. Whose son is this? Said Saul, when talking, I think, to Jonathan or to his general to find out who David was. Because he had seen David, he knew about him a little bit, but he didn't know completely who he was. He didn't know about him. So he said, whose son is this? And so when we say, what child is this? We're saying, who is he? And that's the question that has preoccupied mankind. And now I can brag about my stunningly great graphics that I would have had, because you can't see them. In Luke 5, they brought a paralyzed man to Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and Pharisees said, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And exactly right. Who is he that thinks he can forgive sins? Now, he did prove who he was by also healing him on the instant. When Jesus calmed the storm in the Lake of Galilee in Mark 4, he calmed it, and the Bible says specifically that it was calmed in an instant. And the storms in that area are known for long-running swells. And when a storm comes up, it comes up suddenly, but it leaves slowly. And so for an hour or more after the storm has subsided, because of the shape of the lake and the geography, there's these long swells running. And it said in Mark 4, it says it was instantly calm. And they could probably hear the drops of water that the fury of the tempest had thrown onto the mast and so forth. They could probably hear them going plink into the silent sea. And the disciples said, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Herod, seasoned politician that he was, when he heard of Christ's ministry and miracles, he said, "Who is this person that I hear such miracles about?" And in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" He turned the question on them. "Who do they say I am?" And the disciples replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, in other words, it's a religious type of question. "You're this kind of guy, you're a nice man, you're a prophet, you're a lot of things, you're okay." Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's the question. And that's your destiny. Who do you say that he is? And that's how effective you're going to be in the Christian life. Is who do you say that he is? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? A baby asleep. The tenderness, the innocence. Do you remember the first time that you hold your baby up and you hear him or her breathe? Oh my goodness, is that weird? You hear the breath. The tenderness. And then the song says, "Whom angels greet with anthems sweet." And right there I throw my challenge flag. Whom angels greet with anthems sweet. The only problem with that is all the wrong pictures that it brings into our mind. And secondly, the Bible didn't say it. The Bible didn't say that they sang sweetly. The Bible doesn't say that they sang. Period. Now, probably they did. But the problem is, and this is where we need a PowerPoint, so I'll enjoy the picture here. But the problem is that when we think of angels with anthems sweet, you think of the little cherubim. The little guys kind of look like Cupid or something in the Roman mythology. The little guy who shoots an arrow into someone's heart. And you think of an angel sweet, singing a song sweet. And I have several pictures of that. Some of them rather clueless looking angels. And there's one of the birth scene itself, or the manger scene itself, and the angels are hovering around and so forth. And that's not the way it was. If you'll open to Luke 2, where we were. In Luke chapter 2. Interesting, the reading here. Shepherds staying out in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. They'd never seen an electric light. They'd never seen anything larger, brighter than a campfire. An angel suddenly stood before them, not necessarily up in the air, stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they said, "Whoa, cool." Wrong. They were frightened for their life. They were frightened for their life. They knew well that for man to look on God was death. It wasn't an angel sweet. And I have pictures, drawings, renditions of angels. If you think of, if you get the science fiction channel, no, I try to stay away from that thing, I'll tell you. It's good for a laugh sometimes. Mansquito was a really... Yeah, Mansquito. That was one of the worst. I think they had a budget of $200 to make that film. And they used all of it. I just, as I was going by, I saw a picture or two. I didn't stay there. But think of the worst, ugliest, most horrifying demon you've ever seen depicted in your life. Now just change that to good. It's an angel, you see. It's God's messenger. When John the Baptist's father wouldn't believe the pronouncement about John being born, he said, the angel said, "I am Gabriel and I stand in God's presence. And you're not going to be able to talk as of now." And that was the way it was. Horrifyingly powerful beings. And were one to appear here now, we'd hit our faces. And we would want to worship Him. Because that's what mankind does when they see something, when they see angels. The glory of the Lord. I mean, for real. So it wasn't angels greeting with anthems sweet. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news." And suddenly, he gives him the sign. In verse 13, suddenly, tell you what, I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 1 first. Hebrews chapter 1. Just for one more description of the angels. He says, verse 7 of chapter 1, He makes His angels winds, His servants, a flame of fire. A flame of fire. And if you want to read a really weird description of an angel, read Ezekiel chapter 1. Not the part about the thing flying, whatever that was, but just the angels and the lightning and the beings running around in the lightning. The immense power of an angel. And all of a sudden here, the song makes it seem like it's an angelic choir. Little cherubims singing tra-la-la. And it's not. It was terrifying beings. And I think it was a shout of war. It was, yeah, Jesus is born. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. One translation says, multitudes of the armies of God. Do you understand? One translation says thousands upon thousands, but we can do better than that because in Hebrews chapter 1 it says, and it's speaking about this moment that we're celebrating today, in Hebrews chapter 1, and I quote verse 6. "And when again He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, and let all the angels of God worship Him." Do you understand? Every angel was there. Do you understand? How many is that? Let's summarize by saying, lots. Lots. One angel could have conquered the world. Here we have uncountable numbers of fierce beings. Are you feeling the level here? That there's a level of difference between us and them? Do you get that? We get that, right? They're there to worship their Lord. Do you understand? Do you get another level? I think, Ron, we're going to just go through it once and then sing it once because of time. Where are you, Ron? All right? Who is this? No, go back. Who is it? While shepherds watch are keeping, this is Christ the King. Hurry up and worship Him. Hurry up. Next verse. Second question. Why lies He here in such mean estate? It means, what? Why is He so lowly? What's happening? Has anyone here ever seen a manger, a real live, used manger? Three or four of us. Let me tell you something about mangers. Cows eat out of them. They're nasty. They're smelly. I wouldn't eat out of it. I wouldn't put my child in it. Why lies He here like this? Where ox and lamb are feeding. Good Christian, fear. Like the song that we sang before says, fall on your knees. Fear, for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. He had already begun His work of intercession. He was here. He was in His creation. He walked into the pages of the book He wrote and became a semicolon or something. I don't know how to describe it. But He was here. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. The silent word is pleading. And then the part where my heart stopped. Nail! So you have the scene of this powerful, almighty King who has made Himself nothing. Now let's talk about nails and spears piercing Him. Boy, that doesn't go together. That doesn't fit. Shall pierce Him through, the cross be borne. for me, for you. Hail. Hail. The Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. That second verse, that part of the second verse is usually omitted. It's not sung. The Word made flesh, God's Word to us. Next. So the first question is, what child is this? The second question is, what's He doing down here? What's He doing here? The third question, I just want to use a little bit of poetic license. The third question is for you, and the question is, so what? That's the point of every message. That's the application. So, bring Him incense. Bring Him gold. Bring Him myrrh. Bring Him the best. Come, peasant and king, to own Him. The lowest of us needs a Savior. The highest of us needs a Savior. Born again Christian, you need a Savior every day of your life. Own Him. Not we own Him like spending change, but we acknowledge Him. We say, the Lord, Christ the Lord, like we just sang. We own Him. The King of Kings. Imagine an all-powerful, almighty King whom no one can stop. Kill Him and they do it. Kill her and they do it. Drag Him off and put Him in the dungeon for the rest of His life and they do it. There's no court of appeal. There's no suing. There's no making it right. He's the absolute authority. Now imagine the King of the Kings. Salvation brings. Whoa. He brought salvation. He could have brought justice. He could have brought me what I deserved. But He brought salvation. He brought a new life. Salvation. If you're in the ocean and you're drowning and a boat comes on the horizon and the guy wants to throw you a rope, that's salvation. We don't need a theological argument here or discussion. It's salvation. It's salvation, being saved from our sins, He will set us free. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. There's no one else that can bring salvation. But He did. The King of Kings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone Him. That's the so. That's your application. Enthrone Him. If you don't know Christ as your Lord, you need a Savior. You need a reason to live on this world. You need forgiveness. You need to be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Unless a person is born again, they won't see the kingdom of God. Well, I think I was. Oh, you think you were born again? Were you born? Did you notice that one? Do you know that? Yeah. So, born again, it's a pretty dramatic thing. You would know it. If you don't know it, talk to someone. Find out for sure. The King of Kings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone Him. Because we fear Him, yes. Because He's mightier than the mightiest of angels, yes. Because He's Creator, yes. But because we get to love Him. We get to love Him. Let loving hearts enthrone Him. Give Him the throne of your heart. That's where He should rule. Raise a song on high. Yeah. Joy where Christ is born. The babe, the Son of Mary. Father, we love You. And we're glad and amazed that we get to. Thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray for those here that don't know Him, Lord, personally. That You would guide them to Yourself and not give them peace until they give You the throne of their heart. And for those who do, Lord, I pray that You would remind us gently, help us even to give You the throne of our hearts that You deserve. That we would obey You, that we would follow You, that we would joy in You. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Ron, could you?